We turn in God's holy word to the book of Judges and to chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. It is the story of the birth of Samson, and we're going to read a little bit into chapter 14, where we see the kind of man he was just as a young man starting out in life. Judges 13 from verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband, and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, saying it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Amen. We close our reading at verse 9 of chapter 14. Well, we turn in God's word just to that passage that we read. Very interesting passage about the pre-birth, if you like, of the judge Samson, then his birth, and then his early life. If a professing Christian falls into terrible sin, maybe some public scandal of some kind that many people around them know about, can God bless that person? Could he make use of them in fulfilling his purposes? Our spiritual instincts tend to tell us no, unless someone is walking close to God. They can't really expect God's blessing, and they certainly can't expect God to make use of them in fulfilling his purposes. That is, until you read the story of Samson in the book of Judges. We read about his birth and the events leading up to his birth in chapter 13. Then, in the very next chapter, when he comes to manhood, we read about him being completely dominated by the flesh. And that's only the beginning. If you read on and you read of some of the things Samson got up to, you could be forgiven for asking, well, was Samson really an Old Testament believer? How could he possibly have been a believer considering some of the things he did? If he was a believer, what are we supposed to learn from his life? Does his bad conduct not give license to any professing Christian today to indulge in the flesh? The only way we can get answers to such questions as that is to look more closely at what God's word teaches us about Samson, right from his birth and even before his birth and then onwards into manhood. So taking the passage we read in chapters 13 and 14 as the basis of our study, we're going to consider in our message today four main characteristics revealed to us in God's word about Samson. And as we cover these characteristics, hopefully we'll get answers to those questions that I've raised. The first noteworthy characteristic concerning this biblical character, Samson, is the spiritual privilege Samson was given. The spiritual privilege Samson was given. It's clear enough from chapter 13 that before Samson was born, his parents, Manoah, and his wife, whose name isn't given, they were devout Old Testament believers at a time in Israel's history when many had turned away from God. They were devout believers in a time of much evil that surrounded them. Chapter 13 begins again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That was the extent of the evil. The Lord had had enough, and he delivered the people into the hands of the Philistines as a chastisement upon them for 40 years. But Samson, he had the privilege of being a child of God's covenant. In spite of so many people in the land who did evil in the sight of the Lord, Samson had parents who were faithful, devout people. We should never underestimate the great privilege of being born of parents who, like Manoah and his wife, are believers. That is a great privilege. We see Manoah and his wife's faith in action in chapter 13. Manoah's wife was barren. She would have loved to have children, but she couldn't have children. She hadn't borne any children. And yet, she hadn't become bitter against the Lord. She and her husband also believed that the man of God who appeared before her was truly sent from God. Manoah prays in verse 8, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." They didn't doubt that they would have a child according to the word of this man of God who had appeared before Manoah's wife. Later in the chapter, when Manoah and his wife realized that the man of God who was before them was in fact the angel of the Lord, both of them fell on their faces in the fear that they would die. They truly believed, this is not only a man of God, this is the angel of the Lord. So this was a couple who feared God, and it was to this God-fearing couple that Samson was privileged to be born. Young people, children, I hope you're able to see that if your mum and dad are people who know God and who love God and who seek to honour God, then you are in a very privileged position. You had no control over who your parents would be, and you could just as easily have been born of parents who have no interest in God at all, even of parents who would show little love to you. If you'd been born of such parents, you probably wouldn't be here today. You might not be in any church today or have ever heard the gospel. And there are certainly plenty of children and young people like that today in our society. They are not anywhere near as privileged as you are. Because your mum and dad were saved by the gospel of grace, that has put you in a very privileged position. You have frequent exposure to that same gospel in the home and at church that saved your mum and your dad. That, I say again, is a privilege for you. And it would be wrong, so wrong for you to despise that privilege. Don't despise it. The best thing for you to do is to embrace it, to be thankful to God that you were born into such a family with such parents that you have. It must have broken Manoah and his wife's hearts when Samson came to manhood and their son, whilst he may not have despised his spiritual privilege, he did abuse it. He abused it terribly. He went against all his parents would have taught him, and he acted foolishly. It's the same for any God-fearing parent today. If a son or a daughter strays from that good gospel path on which they were brought up, that's heartbreaking for a God-fearing parent. So this is the first significant characteristic we see about Samson. We see the spiritual privilege he was given. And if you're here today, I'm sure you're someone who has the same kind of spiritual privilege. It has been given to you. If you're a younger person, child especially, no doubt you're here today because parents who are concerned for you and for your spiritual welfare have brought you here today. Samson was born of God-fearing parents and came under godly influence. And then secondly, we see from chapter 13 the special calling Samson received. The special calling Samson received. Not only was he privileged to be born of believing parents, but over and above that, he was chosen by God to fulfill a special mission. The appearance of the angel of the Lord to a married couple is not a frequent occurrence in the Old Testament. Nor does it happen very often that someone is specifically charged with a special calling, as Samson was, even before he was born. But that's exactly what we see in verse 5 of chapter 13 from the angel of the Lord. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Here was the special calling Samson was called to even before he was born. He was destined to be a leader and a judge in Israel at a crucial time. And he would deliver the children of Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. And we see a double aspect to this calling that Samson received. First of all, he would be a Nazarite, not to be confused with a Nazarene. A Nazarene is someone from Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene because he grew up in Nazareth. But a Nazarite is something different. It comes from the Hebrew word Nazar, meaning to be separated or consecrated. In the Old Testament, someone would usually become a Nazarite by voluntarily taking a special vow to dedicate themselves to God, and it was usually for a specific time period. You can read all about it in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 1 to 21. The Nazarite vow could be taken by a man or a woman, and it involved three main restrictions. First of all, the Nazarite had to abstain from wine and any fermented drink. Nor was he permitted to drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins, not even the seeds or the skin. He should stay away from grapes. The Lord Jesus, although a Nazarene, was not a Nazarite, since we know he drank wine on various occasions. Secondly, the Nazarite was not allowed to cut his hair for the duration of the vow. And thirdly, he wasn't permitted to go near a dead body because that would make him ceremonially unclean. Even if a member of his immediate family died, he was not to go near the deceased. Although the Nazarite vow was usually taken by free choice, there are a few examples in the Bible where individuals received the Nazarite vow from birth, and it was communicated by God through their parents. Samson is one such example. By the will of God, he was set aside, he was consecrated to God for a special task. Chapter 13, verse 5 tells us what that was. He was to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That's his calling. And this was a calling that would ordinarily demand good leadership, responsibility, courage, determination, wisdom, and most of all, devotion to and dependence upon God. God does not call people today to be Nazarites, but those whom he does call to be his people, much like the Nazarite, are called to be separate from the pattern of this world and are called to be consecrated to God. Being a Christian is a calling, and since it's of God, it is to be taken seriously. In a world that's not so different from the Philistine culture of Samson's day, in that it's at war with the people of God and everything Christian, God demands of you, if you're in Christ, responsibility, courage, determination, wisdom, and devotion to him and to Christ, your Savior. That's the special calling you have received. And like Samson's calling, it lasts all of your life. Be faithful in your calling, and you will reap a great reward. You will know blessing in life and in death. Fail in your calling, and the consequences are potentially tragic. Which brings us to the third and very significant characteristic in Samson. For in spite of the spiritual privilege Samson was given, and in spite of the special calling Samson received, We see, thirdly, from the beginning of chapter 14, and indeed for the rest of the narrative, the sinful condition that dominated Samson's life. The sinful condition that dominated Samson's life. It becomes obvious right away from the beginning of chapter 14 that Samson failed to live in accordance with his calling. Time and time again, he did what a Nazarite shouldn't do. For a start, he showed complete disregard for his parents and acted against their wishes when he took for himself a Philistine wife. Although it says in chapter 14 and verse 4 that this act was of the Lord, it was of the Lord in that God would fulfill his purposes for Israel by it in securing a victory over the Philistines. But that didn't mean that Samson was innocent in the first place in taking a Philistine wife. In verse 5 of chapter 14, what does he do? Well, he goes down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he comes into the vineyards of Timnah. Now, as a Nazarite, that was hardly a safe place for him to be, wandering about among vineyards surrounded by grapes, when his vows forbade him to eat a single grape. His parents must not have been very much at ease with that. And then in verse 10, he holds a wedding feast. We didn't read that far, but he holds a wedding feast, which was literally a drinking party. Although the author of Judges doesn't indicate whether Samson personally drank wine or fermented drink at this feast, it was not an appropriate event for a Nazarite to host a feast at which there would be an abundance of wine. And then also he broke his Nazarite vow by making contact with a dead animal. After killing a lion, he then later returned to it and he took honey in his hand from the carcass. But notice that in verse 9, he didn't tell his parents where he had got the honey from. Now we understand why he didn't tell his parents. If he had told them, he would be admitting to a very grievous sin of breaking his Nazarite vow. He didn't want them to know that. So Samson behaved in a way that was a contradiction of his calling. And yet the amazing thing is that God still blessed him in many ways. He blessed him with great physical strength. Samson also excelled in courage and determination. But he was irresponsible and he lacked wisdom. We read about how the Spirit came upon him on various occasions, and yet he was easily manipulated by his Philistine wife to tell her a riddle he had composed for 30 young men of the Philistines. Foolish. After he lost his first wife, he committed great immorality with a harlot, as chapter 16 and verse 1 makes clear. His lover, Delilah, was able to manipulate him so that he gave away the secret of his strength. It cost him his eyesight, and eventually it cost him his life. Samson was a rash man and so foolish in many ways. His life ended rather tragically when he dislodged the two central pillars of the Philistines' temple and the roof came crashing down upon him, killing him and all the Philistines who were in the temple. Although Samson was empowered by the Spirit of God, he was so often dominated by the flesh. His life is littered with blunders. His life is not at all an exemplary life for any Christian to follow. He committed sins of immorality, unequal yokes with Philistine women, disrespect towards parents, and on a number of occasions broke his Nazarite vow. And he paid a heavy price for his foolishness and misdemeanors. He was subdued and humiliated by the Philistines, and although he had the last say in regard to the Philistines, he died with them. Whereas if he had taken a more level-headed approach to conquering the Philistines, he could have lived much longer. There's always a price to pay for sin. Professing Christian, if you don't live in light of your special relationship to God and in light of your special God-given calling in life, then you're going to be little more than a Samson, empowered by the Spirit on the one hand, but quenching the Spirit on the other, by your being dominated by the flesh. That's a tragic life of failure. It's a contradiction of what God has called you to be. We asked at the beginning, was Samson really an Old Testament believer? And perhaps from our survey of his life, someone might still have doubts. Was he not just so much like the world? How could he possibly have been a believer considering some of the things he did? Are we not to assume that if someone is dominated by a sinful way of living as Samson was, that that person can't be a believer? Well, mostly we can say that. But we must be careful also about misjudging, because there is a fourth characteristic about Samson that merits consideration. And that is the saving grace that Samson possessed. The saving grace that Samson possessed. That Samson was a true believer is confirmed for us from what is stated of him in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32. There he's named as one among many other heroes of the faith, one of the great cloud of witnesses. There the writer says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Note that the list of names also includes Samson, and in the same inspired breath as David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then the writer concludes the chapter by saying, "All these, thus also Samson, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So then, in common with all the saints of the Old Testament dispensation, Samson received a good testimony by means of his faith. Of what did he receive a good testimony? According to the context of Hebrews 11 verses 4 and 5, he received a good testimony in that he was righteous and he pleased God. So Samson received the testimony that his sins, even though they were so terrible and so heinous, nonetheless they were forgiven for Christ's sake, and he was an heir of everlasting life. That is the final word on Samson. And we say, or we ask, if God saved Samson, if God could forgive Samson for his great sins, surely then God is truly a compassionate God. If someone here is saying, well, my past is just too bad, I'm afraid. There are just too many sins, too terrible sins for God to ever accept me. You must realize that just as God's grace was sufficient to forgive Samson, his grace is also sufficient to forgive you, no matter what you've done. The problem for you may be that you are hard-hearted. You won't come to God. You won't submit to Christ. You love your sins. You're not willing to deny them. You see, for all Samson's sins, in the end, when he died fulfilling the calling God had called him to. His calling was to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and Samson was prepared to die doing that. And he did die doing that. He might have sat there for the rest of his life in the prison, blind, feeling sorry for himself. But no, he didn't. At some point he realized, I must continue in this calling and fulfill it. And in his death, he killed more Philistines than he had done throughout his life. So whatever your life may have been like in the past, whatever it is like now, the important thing is, like Samson, to possess saving grace. And you get that grace by forsaking your sins and submitting your life to Christ. For only Christ can give you that grace. Only his grace is powerful to cleanse you from your sins. For as he died on the cross, he received punishment for sin so that God's justice could be satisfied. Your only part is to believe in him, in Christ, and in the power of his shed blood to save you. And if you haven't yet believed in him, now, today, is the time to do so. And if you do, you too will be included along with Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets and the apostles and with so many others around you who believe. You will believe to the saving of your soul to all eternity. The saving grace that Samson possessed is the saving grace you and every person needs. Amen.